The reading this evening is from the book of Luke, chapter 24, from verse 13, which can be found on page 1061 of the Church Bibles. That's page 1061, Luke 24, from verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them, assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Natalie, for reading that for us. But let's come before God in prayer. Father, we come to you. We thank you, as we so often do at this point in the service. We thank you for your word. We thank you, O God, that by your word you speak to us today. And so would we have ears and hearts that are open to receive your word, O God. By the power of the Holy Spirit, would you speak to us, we pray. Would you turn our eyes to see Jesus, to look full on his wonderful face. We ask this in his precious name. Amen. There are few of us who remain upbeat all the time, 100% of the time. The vast majority of us have our off moments and even our off days. For some of us, that might extend to off weeks. And I'm not looking at anybody in particular, only at myself. But sometimes circumstances get on top of us, don't they? Sometimes life is tough and is difficult. And we wonder how we're going to face the next issue that comes along and how we're going to deal with the next problem that we might face. And in moments like that, it's sometimes difficult to focus on what is positive and encouraging, isn't it? And this is where Mr. Cleopas and his companion found themselves on that Easter Sunday 2,000 years ago. They had just come through the most momentous weekend in all of history. Their Lord, their master, their teacher had been taken by cruel hands and crucified in a most barbaric way. Cleopas and his companion were most likely in the crowd of disciples that we get in chapter 19. We looked at that last Sunday, didn't we? When Jesus had entered into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. We looked at it last week and it says there in verse 37, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. No doubt Cleopas and his companion were part of that company. And you can imagine what they must have been thinking. Prophecy is being fulfilled before our very eyes. Saying to one another, this is Zechariah 9:9. Well, they wouldn't have actually said that because the chapters and verses weren't sorted at that stage. But you understand what I mean. They'd have said to us, this is what Zechariah predicted. And it's happening right now in our lifetime. And yet, just days later, the one they trusted and believed to be their Messiah was taken and was given a mock trial. Nothing less than a miscarriage of justice, we can truly say. We use that term perhaps too lightly, don't we? But when it concerns the Lord Jesus and what he was accused of in that moment, it was utterly a miscarriage of justice. Then hauled off by the Roman soldiers to be scourged, beaten to within an inch of his life. It's often commentated, isn't it, that sometimes people being scourged by the Roman soldiers would die before they even got to crucifixion. Such was the intensity and the brutality of that beating that Jesus would have endured even before he got to the cross. Psalm 129 speaks prophetically, doesn't it? In one of the translations, it puts it this way. They cut deep wounds in my back and made it like a plowed field. That's what my Savior, Jesus, endured physically. And then, of course, there was the agony of being hung there on that cross. The agony of what he experienced physically, the physical pain that he went through in that moment. Not to mention the agony of soul that Jesus endured when he who knew not sin was made to be sin for us. When, as I've repeated that phrase of late, that he was made the very thing he hated the most. And what intense agony and suffering that was for the Lord Jesus. And then he actually died. Not fainted or swooned, as some might try to suggest, but Jesus breathed his last, the scripture tells us. He died. Cleopas had experienced and seen some of that unfolding throughout the weekend before. And they had hoped that this Messiah would redeem Israel. They had hoped that he would overthrow the Roman occupation. What was going to happen now? And this is where we pick up the story in verse 13 that Natalie read for us. On that same day, Resurrection Day, when so much had already happened in the morning, some of the women had gone to the tomb and found it empty. And what a glorious message they were given to relay. He is risen, he is not here. Go and tell his disciples and Peter. That's what Mark records for us. But this message, this glorious message of the resurrection of Jesus had clearly not reached Cleopas and his companion. They clearly hadn't read the latest edition off the print of the Sunday Telegraph, or listened to the latest bulletin, news bulletin on LBC. Had they heard that news, were they aware of exactly what had happened that very morning, they wouldn't have been downcast, would they? And they wouldn't have been wandering from Jerusalem 7 miles away to Emmaus. They would have remained there in that place with all the wonder of what was happening in that moment. But for whatever reason, they hadn't heard that news. And so we find them here walking on this road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. As I say, a 7-mile journey, as the scripture tells us, no doubt would have taken them a couple of hours at least. Cleopas and his companion. We're not given the name of his companion here. We might conjecture that it was possibly Mary, the wife of Cleopas, that John 19 talks about, one of the women by the cross. But we're not told, and so it doesn't really matter. The reality is the two of them were walking away from Jerusalem, heading to Emmaus, and the scripture makes it very clear that they were downcast. That's the word the NIV translation uses here. They were downcast. Talking about everything that had happened that weekend and all the significance of those events. And as they walked and talked, they were sad, they were depressed and downcast. And in that moment, in that place where they are, Jesus walks up and joins them. And so downcast, so much were their eyes looking to the ground, they didn't recognize Jesus. They didn't see him. And so he asks them, verse 17, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And you know, sometimes you read the scripture and you've read it so many times and suddenly you see something. This was one moment for me this week as I was preparing. Jesus says, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And then it says, they stood still. They couldn't believe their ears. This man was coming from Jerusalem in the same direction as them. How could he possibly not know what had been happening in the city that weekend? And when he asks this question, what are you discussing together as you walk? They stood still. They stopped in their tracks where they were going. And they said, Cleopas says, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days? And Jesus says, what things? You can almost see a quiver of a smile on the edge of his lips, can't you? As he tests them, as he draws them out as to exactly what they were talking about. And they open it up here in these verses about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And they go on to describe what had happened over these last 3 or 4 days. And then they say in verse 24, then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But they didn't see Jesus. So they'd heard part of the story. They'd heard part of the news report, but they hadn't got the full picture here. And so because they hadn't got the full picture, they were downcast as they walked along. And Jesus said, oh, foolish people, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And I love this next verse, verse 27. It says there, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Wouldn't you have loved to listen to that sermon? I think Jesus must have completely condensed what he had to say on this theme, on this subject. Bear in mind, it wouldn't be much more than a 2-hour journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And yet Jesus was able to condense into that time period, a less than 2 hours, all the things from all the scriptures concerning himself. He must have done a precis, I'm sure of it. There are Bible teachers that we've heard and we've listened to over the years who encourage us to see Jesus on every page of Scripture. What, even the New Testament, the Old Testament? Yes, of course, the Old Testament. In one sense, I don't like to use the phrase Old Testament and New Testament. It is one testament of God's letter to us, of God's word to us today. And Jesus opened up from all of it the things concerning himself. You say, what, Tim, even in Genesis? Oh, yes. Genesis 3, we'd have opened up the story of Genesis 3 and the story of the fall, the account of the fall that we're familiar with. And he would have said, and this is conjecture, please bear with me in this, but he would have said something along the lines maybe of the offspring of the woman to crush the serpent's head, that's me. Because he was opening up from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so he was showing them from every page of scripture, that's me, that's Jesus, that's the Messiah there. And he would have carried on in Genesis and he would have got to Abraham and Isaac being offered, when Isaac was offered on Mount Moriah. And he says, the ram caught in the thicket to sacrifice instead of Isaac, that's me. And he'd say, in fact, it wasn't only me, but it was a picture of what would happen 2,000 years later on a similar mountain peak in the same sort of area as Mount Moriah, when the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God, would be sacrificed. Talking of sheep, he'd get to Exodus and he'd talk of the Passover lamb and he'd say, that's me. The sacrifice that is made for the rescue, for the release of the people from the bondage of slavery and sin. It was a picture of the beautiful sacrifice and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ all those years later. And so from all of the scriptures, he began to open them up and demonstrate that it was him the scriptures were speaking about. Tim, what about those boring pages in the Pentateuch of the tabernacle and all the furniture of the tabernacle and all the way it was set up? Friends, if you read it, it's not boring. Read it and see Jesus on the page. Even down to, I haven't got the time this evening to go into the detail of it, but even down to the box that was called the Ark of the Covenant. And Jesus would say effectively, that's me. Made out of durable acacia wood. That was something of the humanity of the Lord Jesus. Those extra dimensions, those half dimensions that were part of the Ark of the Covenant. Jesus would say, that's me because I'm beyond what's human. I'm beyond that. And all of that Ark of the Covenant overlaid inside and outside in pure gold. So whilst we have the humanity of Jesus there, we have the glory of Jesus there. The glory of his deity, the fact that he is God. And as Jesus opens up the pages metaphorically of all scripture, he says, there's me. You can see me in all the scriptures. What about the offerings? That's Jesus. What about all those prophetic, those hundreds of prophetic references to his first coming and his second coming that have not yet been fulfilled? Jesus said, it's me. He opened up from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You know, if that were us, if we were to consider that with our natural minds, we'd think, well, that's a bit conceited, isn't it? To talk about the things concerning himself from God's holy word. But that's because Jesus is God. And so he was the only one with authority that could do such a thing, to be able to open God's holy word and demonstrate himself and reveal himself. I remember years ago as we were growing up, we used to hear a phrase, many of you have probably heard it as well, that the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. And the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. And this section here in Luke 24 is an example of that revelation of the Old Testament. As Jesus opens it up and reveals what's there in the Old Testament, was speaking about himself. All the scriptures, the things concerning himself. It's a challenge for each one of us, isn't it, that we might read Scripture in that light. Not just read the Old Testament passages as a narrative of things that happened, but ask the Holy Spirit, as you open the Bible to read God's Word, as you open the Bibles, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ from the pages of Scriptures, and He will. And so they get to this village of Emmaus where they were going, and Jesus made as if He would go further. That's what encourages me. There was so much more that He wanted to open up to them. He made as if He would go further, go beyond. And they constrained Him. They invited Him to come, stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over. So He went in to stay with them. And then there they were at the table to take food. And this wasn't the breaking of bread, as we're going to celebrate a little bit later on. But just the simple act of taking food and the way Jesus took authority in that moment, the way that He broke the bread and blessed it, their hearts were opened to see Him for who He was. Those past 2 hours as they walked the dusty road to Emmaus, they had no idea of who this Jesus was, of who this man was walking with them. Wondered they did at the depth of knowledge that He had, that He opened up to them. But as He took on this familiar act, they recognized Him. Their eyes were open and they recognized Him, verse 31, and Jesus disappeared from their sight. And as they realized who He was and what He had been teaching them over these last couple of hours, they said, were not our hearts burning within us while He talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? The result, of course, they got straight back in their car and drove back to Jerusalem. Sorry, they got straight back on the road and walked back to Jerusalem. I suggested earlier it might have taken them about 2 hours to get from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Might I suggest to you that it probably took them less than an hour to go back? Having seen the resurrected Jesus for themselves, having interacted with Him, having heard that amazing sermon of Jesus opening up all the Scriptures concerning Himself, They hot-tailed it straight back to the rest of the disciples gathered there in Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And you can imagine them bursting, wanting to say it out. Yes, we know. We've seen Him on the way. We walked with Him. And He gave us this most amazing sermon. It'll be the top number of views on YouTube, I can guarantee it. The challenge for us today. Their hearts were burning. And that's what I've titled this sermon, Burning Hearts. And as I've been preparing for this over the last couple of weeks, I've been thinking, why did Dr. Luke insert this story here? It's not in any of the other gospel accounts. But why did Luke insert all of this detail? I think the doctor had a diagnosis for those two walking on the Emmaus Road. Dr. Luke recognized that they needed a fresh vision of the resurrected Christ. They had become so overwhelmed with the detail of what had happened in those last few days. They had become depressed and sad, and their eyes were downcast. They were looking at the ground right in front of them, immediately in front of the steps that they were taking. And Dr. Luke recognized that what they needed and what they got was a fresh revelation, a fresh vision of the resurrected Christ. And friends, I think that's what we need today. I know that that's what I need every day. To remain fresh in my faith and my walk with Jesus, I need a fresh vision of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. I can't go on just old stories and things that happened 20 years ago and amazing accounts of what God did in the past. I need to see Jesus today. I need to fix my eyes on him. I need to gaze on his beauty, his majesty, his glory, his perfection. And as I have that vision, then how can I possibly be downcast? Because that's how we'll be transformed from being downcast Christians walking away from Jerusalem into faithful followers of Christ whose hearts are burning within them when we have a fresh glimpse of the glory of the risen Christ. You say, Tim, how do we get that? Every single day we can have that. Yes, of course we can. And this is where we get it, from God's word. The key to this passage here, the key to this account, is that Jesus opened up from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And as they realized who it was, they said our hearts were burning as we walked along the way, as we talked with him. You know, we can go to all sorts of gurus and the latest podcast or the latest speaker, YouTube speaker or whatever it may be. And we can find some good help and inspiration in all of those things. But friends, we need to see Jesus from his word. That's what will truly feed us. That's what will truly envision us for the pathway of faithful disciples of Christ. Not to be following a certain program, not to be following a certain individual who might point us to Christ, but to follow Christ himself and to see him in all his glory, in all his beauty. And that will save us from being downcast Christians. Because I know what it is. I'm downcast from time to time, not always smiling. Speak to Jackie and the children, they'll tell you. But that's the truth for most of us, isn't it? We go through struggles. We go through difficulties. We feel overwhelmed by the difficulties that we face in society today. When everything seems to be against us as believers, as followers of Jesus. And sometimes it just overwhelms us and burdens us. I was having a conversation with someone earlier today, and you think about the situation, and once you know this information, you think, what can I do with this? How can I live my life faithfully for Christ when I know this information and when I know what's happening around us? Look to Jesus, friend. I'm not going to give you any fancy programs or anything. It's as simple as that. Look to the risen Lord Jesus. Gaze on his beauty, on his glory. And that's what Dr. Luke, as he's writing this discourse for his companion Theophilus, he says, I'm going to include this story because what this story does, it reinforces the importance and the value of Scripture. And it reinforces that as we dwell in God's Word, as we meditate on God's Word, as we eat it up, as we absorb it into ourselves, so we will see something of a vision of glory that will encourage us for the journey. It'll lift our eyes above the circumstances of Jerusalem in the day. It'll lift our eyes to the hills. You remember that psalm? We learnt it last year, didn't we? From whence my help comes. There's all sorts of things that could be said about these two going to Emmaus. Were they too hasty? Should they have stayed in Jerusalem a little bit longer? And then they would have seen more of the story that they'd begun to hear. And even they would have seen Jesus as he revealed himself to them. But I think it's a beautiful instruction for the disciples at that time, and especially for the disciples of today, to keep our eyes fixed firmly on the Lord Jesus, to see him as the risen, conquering, ascended King, Jesus. And to know what it is to walk with him, in communion with him, as we read his word day by day. As I said earlier, I want to repeat it again in closing. as you open God's word to read, maybe before you go to bed tonight, maybe when you get up in the morning for your morning devotions, whatever it may be, as you open God's word, pray, Holy Spirit, show me Jesus in this passage. Show me Jesus. Let me see his glory. And let me keep my eyes fixed on him. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for this account that we have of those disciples having seen something and heard something so glorious that their hearts were burning within them. Father, our desire, our longing is that our hearts might burn within us as we meditate and contemplate on the glory of our risen Savior, the one who completed that amazing work, the one who has ascended at the Father's right hand, the one who is living to intercede for us now, the one who wants to walk with us and reveal something of his glory. We pray even in these moments, even as we share bread and wine together shortly, and as we sing these songs of worship and praise, would we see something of the glory of Jesus, we pray. We ask it in his wonderful name. Amen.